Isaiah 1 and 18, you could quote this. We have many times, as well as you. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Read it one more time. Short verse here. Come now. Let us reason together. Notice, saith the Lord. This is written by Isaiah, but it's spoken by the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This morning I'd like to talk about sin. I'd like to talk about sin. And to talk about sin, I'd like to talk about its true colors, its cost, and its conquest. I'd like to talk about sin as the Lord would help us to get a proper view of what sin is. If we are to see the Savior in His height, in His greatness, in His mighty power to redeem, then we must see sin in its most degraded and horrible and awful sense. If we are to see God so high, we are to look at sin as so low. If we are to see God as being holy, we are to see sin as being cursed and blasphemous. And the only way I can truly value and accredit God for what He has done is to see what He has done with, and that is sin. I cannot properly view God as I should until I can properly view sin as it really is. And so now I'm trying to look at sin as God looks at it. I'm trying to see what God says about sin. I know what we say about sin. I know what others say about sin. But the important thing is, what does God say about sin? Neither my opinion or my thoughts or my analogies. But what does the Bible say about sin? That He says is sin. We each one have our own opinions, as Brother Dean spoke about what sin is. But God doesn't have an opinion about sin. God has diagnosed, and God has given us the definition of sin. I found out that the greatest definition, place to go to find what really something means, is not the dictionary, but it's the Word of God. So many times schisms and divisions have been brought about because we ask Webster what God said. We ask Thayer's what God said. We ask commentators what they say. But the Bible is self-explanatory, and the Bible lets us know that the Scriptures, amen, are never to be privately interpreted. Praise God for the Bible. If we really want to know about sin, then we must view what God says about it. If we really want to know how to get rid of sin, we've got to find out how God gets rid of sin. Hallelujah. My God, this morning. Isaiah, he's led to this place when he makes, or when he writes this statement here. God's talking to Isaiah, and He's letting him know the condition that Israel is in. And you can notice it. It starts there, and it talks about from verse 2. He talks about their rebellion. He talks about their unawareness, them not knowing Him. He talks about, you're a sinful nation laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, corruptors, forsaken the Lord. And then He says, you've provoked the Holy One. You've gone backward. Then He says, you revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And then we find out after he tells us their condition, he tells us how they try to cover it up. Notice, when he gets to verse 10 it is, or verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to hear them. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Amen. We see their condition. We see their plight. It's described here. Isaiah paints a picture or portrait and shows us the state of the nation, of the people who he calls my people. The Jews, the children of Israel, the redeemed. But he paints a bleak and dismal picture of how the church appeared to him. Not how it appeared to itself, but how it appeared to God. So many times we see ourselves in our own eyes, and we do not look at ourselves through the eyes of God. This is God's people he's talking about. These are those whom he has redeemed. These are those for whom he has had the law, amen, brought into force. These are those that he has delivered from other nations, has done miraculous, amen, and momentous things in their life. But yet, their hands are full of blood. It's a sinful nation. It's a corrupted nation. It's an awful picture that is painted here. And to cover it up, they worship. To cover it up, they went to their assemblies. To cover it up, they offered their sacrifices. To cover it up, they played the part. They looked the part. They acted the part. Amen. But God was sickened. He says the whole head is sick from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He says, you've not been modified with ointment. And he tells the cover-up. He says, these new moons, these feasts, these assemblies, all these things, amen, they're sickening to me. Amen. You know, sometimes our view of ourselves is so abstract. Amen. Amen. I wish we could see ourselves this morning. Oh, God. I'll tell you, when I see myself from the views of God's perspective sometimes, it's fearful. It's frightening. Amen. It's humbling. It hurts. It hurts my pride. Amen. It brings my arrogancy, oh man, into place when I see myself as I really am. Oh, God. But they covered up with worship. They covered up with their songs. They covered up with their appearance. But God says, I know you. I know you. I know you the way you really are. And their sins had so, I guess you could say, corrupted them. He says, I know your state. He says, I know what you're trying to pull over, the cover over my eyes. He said, come now, let's reason together. Come here, let's be reasonable. You're not outsmarting me. Oh, God. Amen. You're not wiser than I am. I know the facade. I know. Amen. I know the cover-up. I know what really is. Come here, let's reason together. Amen. Good God. And he says, though your sins be as scarlet. What a dark picture. What an awful picture that he paints. Though your sins be as scarlet. That deep, dark, red color as crimson. Even that purplish red color. The color of blood. The color of blood. The color of blood. Amen. Amen. Scarlet was a result of taking these Coccus elitis, if I've pronounced it correctly, these female worms that are dried and they were crushed. And therefore, they were put into a liquid solution. And there they dipped the garments. And usually they were double dipped. Amen. Some of our sins are not just singular, but sometimes we've dipped twice. It wasn't just an accident, but it was a second dip, a double dip. And when they dipped these garments into this liquid solution that had these crushed worms, out came a garment that you couldn't wash it away. It could not be worn away with usage. The color was permanent. The color was there to stay. No other dye could change that color. No other solution was able to reverse the results of what has taken place. He said, come here. Your sins are so dark. They are such stain. Amen. There's nothing. Amen. There's no solution. There's no means. There's no antidote. There's no remedy for you. You got to come here. I'm the only way that can take your sins that are blackened and darkened. And notice, he said, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, I can do for you what natural elements are impossible. No accreditations for it. But we will admit if we're guilty, God, guilty as charged. I want the blood of Jesus. If the president was here, one of our past presidents especially, would have said, Bush, come on up here. We want you up here. Right up here. But if the man off the street that's rugged and ragged that we've been hearing about this week, that stinks, amen, that doesn't measure up. We've heard so much this week about that. Here's what the Bible says. You've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Dear God. Sin is committed by just a slight eye of indifference, of not treating respectfully and properly and rightfully and correctly, because we distinguish men with human finite minds and we look at the garments, we look at their status, we look at the color of their skin, and we make our judgments based upon carnal observances. When God looks at men, he sees every soul alike. He sees every soul valuable and worthy of his blood. But we classify men. We put them in the lower class, in the middle class, and in the high class. Amen. We elevate races one above the other. We elevate people of greater education and skills and knowledge above those who are less knowledgeable. Amen. But when God looks at a man, he measures man by a different ruler than we do. Somebody said, you miss me. Chapter 3, James says, my brethren, he goes on down. He said, for many things we offend all. That word offend means sin. I'm talking about what the Bible says this morning. We can theorize it, and we can equate it, and we can summarize it, but what does it say? What does it say? What is God saying to us? God wrote the Bible for common men with common sense. Amen. He wrote it where you didn't even have to pull a dictionary out. He wrote it where we didn't have to pull a commentary off the shelf. Because the Word of God, amen, is what brings men to the sense and knowledge of their need of salvation. Somehow in our reading, our learning, our skilled means to mechanize our way, we lose the weight and the value and the truth. He says, we offend all. He said, matter of fact, I'll tell you this. He says, if any man offend not in word, is there one among us that has never offended and said the wrong thing? And we said, I'm sorry, Brother Archie. Maybe it was not to the place that we damaged their character. Maybe it was not the place that we defamed them. But we offended them. We sinned against them. He says, the man who cannot offend in word is a perfect man, and he is able to bridle the whole body. My God, help me. Help me. How many times I've had to say to Janice, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. When the disciples were asking Jesus how to pray, and we snuff at this. We look at groups that use this prayer, but Jesus said it. He said, when you pray in the Gospel of Luke, say, forgive us our sins. We refuse to admit that at times we have. We regret it so much, and with such pride, and with such lift up arrogance, we refuse. We'll say trespasses means the same thing. We'll say debts mean the same things. But when Jesus said in Luke, he said, when you pray, you're going to have to pray, forgive us of our sins. I know we believe in sinless doctrine. But are you a human? Am I a human? The greatest scholar, amen, well, the greatest penman, what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Writ of God, he says, I'm not yet perfect. He made some wrong decisions. About Mark, we heard that the other day. I made a wrong analogy about this man. Amen. I really measured him wrong. There was something in him. Amen. I offended him. But now I'm sorry about what I did. I realize, amen, I need you. I got to get away from this. So what is sin? What is sin? It's that transgression. Exodus 34 says, he uses three different words, forgiving our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins. Really, the word sin carries the lightest of the three, and we're afraid of it the most. Transgression is a revolt. It's a rebel. Sin is nothing but missing the mark, a mistake. But transgression is a revolt. It is amen. It is trespassing and violating, and bro, no other substance or form can do. Amen. Once it's stained, it's stained. But I have the ability to take the garment that's been stained with such a stain, double dipped as it is, and when I get to in it, it will be as white as snow. It shall be as wool. I'm telling you, what can take or wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, God. So we must understand what sin is. Amen. We categorize it. We're prone as church people to put sin in categories. We say willful, unwillful mistakes. Amen. That's right. Did you know the word mistake come from the word hamartia or hamartia, the Greek? And the definition of sin is a mistake. We try to smooth it over. We try to give it a lighter form. We won't call sin in its true color. It's because of our pride and our arrogancy. We may call it mistakes, but God in the Bible calls it sin. It was men who made light of it. It's, I'll just call this a mistake. I just messed up. Amen. I really didn't mean to do this. But when God looks at it, he doesn't look at it as a mistake. He looks at it as a sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. Amen. To err. Whenever 9 and 7 of Hebrews, the high priest, he offered for the errors of the people. Sin has many words in the Bible. Offenses, errors, amen, transgressions, trespasses. There's many, many words that God describes sin by. And sometimes we try to find the lightest word we can find to describe sin. Amen. Amen. But a sin is a sin. Though done in the heart or by the hand, though done passively or actively, though done ignorantly or fully susceptible of it, sin is still sin. In Leviticus 5 and 17, a man who committed a transgression, though he was ignorant of it, he was guilty of it. Hey, man, I slipped up. I messed up, Brother Edsel. I made a mistake today. Amen. The fact is you're making another mistake or sin by covering up. It's a sin. Irregardless how you paint it and how you color it, it's still sin. I know how we've covered it up. I know how we've painted it a different color. We've put it in these different sections. And we've alienated ourselves from truth. But the Bible doesn't teach what many times we have taught from our pulpits about what sin is. We've made light of it. I'm telling you, we have made light of sin. We've excused ourselves and pardoned ourselves for things that we've done. Amen. Just because we may be 100% here, amen, and 100% there, but when it comes to those areas that we're not willing to admit, I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm inadequate, I missed it, I failed God, I've come short. One of the things that God inspires men, he talks about we've come short of the glory of God. Dear God. Sin is so universal that no class of people escape it. Amen. No status of people, amen, can eliminate themselves from sin's draw, pull, and its power. Amen. No class of people, amen, are able to escape it. The greatest men, amen, the most religious men, the wisest men, have tried to conquest it and conquer it. Wise men like Solomon could do nothing with sin. Holy men like Isaiah had no ability in his own self to do anything about sin. Strong men like Samson was inadequate when it was matched up with sin. I'm telling you, sin is a powerful foe, not only of the world, but of the church. Amen. As soon as we in the church realize that God really can see. So what is sin? Whenever James is writing, and
Well, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1, he says it in the second verse. Chapter 2 and 3, he says it in the first verse. And he makes this introduction, lets us know who he's talking to. And he says, my brethren. And he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. He said, now, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, I'm going to give you an illustration, he said. He said, for if, now listen, see if we can see ourselves. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there cometh also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him. That's a camp meeting preacher. We'll put him up here. We'll put him. We've got a special place for them kind. They're a certain elite. They're a certain group. Hey, amen. Come here. Come here. I'm talking about sin this morning. I'm talking about sin that sometimes that you and I, we refuse to admit it. We refuse to acknowledge it. But sin in the sight of God, hey, amen, it's as black as midnight. Hey, amen, it's as dark as it can be. But we've categorized it so much. And know we've taken certain degrees and options. And says this is worse than that. When God made an offering for sin, amen, he made an offering for sin. Oh, God, this morning. Amen. This is God's text. This is God's message. I didn't dream this up. Amen. I didn't conjure it. I'm not smart enough to preach it. I'm not adequate to tell us what it says. But I'm going to scratch at it just a little bit. Oh, God. Oh, God. You know, they got those little cards. Hey, man, you're going through the mall. Or they send them in magazines. They have a little card. They'll say, scratch this. I want to scratch it this morning. I want to scratch it this morning. I want to see. I want to smell. I want to discern. I want to really get a good discernment this morning. I want to scratch it enough until you and I can smell sin and we can see sin and we can discern sin that we no longer will pet it. We will no longer be privy to breaking the laws of God. Iniquities even further delves into a deeper type of sin. Amen. All of them are sin. But we find that iniquity means one who's bent, who has twisted, who's distorted, who has perverted. It is the perverse that he calls that they're full of iniquity. The perverted man. He didn't just miss the mark, but he has perverted. He didn't just slip up. He's perverted. He didn't just slip up. He transgressed. He violated the law of God. He's a rebel. Same words are used in Isaiah 53. And the Bible said, he was wounded for our transgressions. It means he was slain. He was bruised for our iniquities. Because iniquities are so bad. That word bruised means he was beat to pieces. He wasn't just slain for our transgression, but he was beat to pieces. He was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 10 of the chapter says, and he hath made him an offering for our sin. He became because we missed it. He had to become the offering. Amen. I've dealt enough. Let me go a little further. I'm sorry if I'm taking too much time. Amen. Oh, God. Amen. I'll hurry. The cost of sin. You know, in the Old Testament, if you stole an ox, you had to pay five back. If you stole a sheep, you had to pay four back. In many of the sins now committed under the law, it always costs you more to repay it than its original price. That's why the Bible said you've sown your wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Amen. It was a breeze. That's the way people's lives are. They're breeze. Yeah, they just breeze through. But you're going to get the whirlwind. You're going to get the whirlwind. The cost of sin is so great. Under the law, it's according to who you were. You pay different amounts for your sin. The Catholic Church may have picked up from this in their charge of their penance and how they fill their coffers, the sins of their congregants. But if you were a ruler, amen. I think it was a bullock. Let me see. If you were a ruler, you brought a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. If you were a common person, you brought a kid of the goats, a female. A male for the ruler, a female for the common person. If you're a prince or a priest, you brought a young bullock because of your sin. And based upon your economic status, also was taken into consideration. Amen. If you were too poor to bring the lamb, then you could bring two birds, pigeons, turtle doves. If you were still too poor to bring this, you could bring a tenth of an ephah of flour, fine flour, somewhere close to a half, three quarters of a gallon, amen, of this fine flour. So there were different amounts by different people that they would offer. Amen. It's because of the law. He looked at the sin, and then he looked at the person, what they were able to afford and accommodate themselves with. He knew that some people were able to bring more. Some people were not able to bring hardly anything. So he brought according to what each was capable. You see, through the law, we have the knowledge of sin. God reveals to us what sin is by the law. When in Romans, he's writing in chapter 7, he says, without the law, he says, I was alive. But when the law came, sin revived. He said, I died. How can that which is good, how can that which is holy bring death to me? He expressed his confusion. He made his appeal to God. He said, God, when I would do good, evil's present. When I wouldn't do evil, amen, that's the very thing. I found myself abstract. Amen, there were two elements. There were two things that I was fighting against. Paul deals with those in Galatians. The flesh lusted against the spirit. You and I are always going to have trouble with this flesh. Oh, God. So sacrifice was based upon the subject, their capabilities, and their status quo. He based it there. But when God decided to do something with sin in its finality, hallelujah, everybody across the board became level. The educated, the illiterate, the black, the white, the American, the Chinese, the good, the bad. Amen. The leaders and the people, the good and the evil. I'm telling you, there's something about the blood that puts you and I on level ground. Oh, Damasatabo. Amen. Praise God. No wonder he would say on the New Testament, after Jesus had made, amen, his remarks to the Syrophoenician, have not come. Amen. I'm just here for the Jew right now. But the day was coming, and Paul would write about it, that when God looked, amen, he could see the Jew, amen, as well as a Gentile. He could see the common man, as well as the priestly or the kingly man. We all stood on level ground. The male and the female. This does not reduce. I said, this does not reduce any of God's purity. It does not reduce the qualifications of the church, the recommendations according to Scripture. This does not lessen God's desire for us to be what he intended us to be. Sin is not only doing
what we ought not to do, but sin is doing not what we ought to do. We sweep it under the rug. And we don't call it sin. I just don't feel like doing it. I'm not called to do it. Excuse me. Amen. Pardon me. I've got other services to tend to. Oh, God. Oh, God, I'm sorry I'm taking too long. The cost of sin is tremendous. The cost of sin destroyed families, destroyed lives. It destroyed souls. It destroyed nations. It's destroying our earth. It has capitalized. And Romans 8 says the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption. I'm telling you, the whole earth has been sinned against. Man has polluted the whole face of the earth with his putrid and corrupt and vile evil ways. The cost of sin is great. Willful, unwillful, mistake. Genesis, let's go back to the beginning. Do not eat of this tree of knowledge, good and evil. Do not eat of this tree, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die. God places such consequences upon sin. He tries to discourage us from sinning. He puts such a high incentive on not sinning. He says the wages of sin is death. Eve, you will die. Adam, you will die. The consequences are horrendous. Amen. You will not live if you sin. God tried his best. Amen. He done all he could do to try to prevent us from being enticed to sin. He showed us every reason why we ought not to sin. But when Eve partook of that fruit, whatever it was, that was the first sin. And when one sin had been committed, Jesus had to die. Did you hear what I said? There wasn't but one sin committed, and God says, I've got a son, Jesus, for sin. They didn't do it twice. They did it one time. Did you know how horrendous sin is? That one sin caused the Christ to have to come and suffer the torment and the agony and the destruction and the defeat, the inhumane, amen, things that they did to the Son of God. It was one sin. It was not the multitude. For when one sin was committed, God says, I've got to send this Messiah. He tells the serpent, he said, you're going to bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. How vile sin is. One sin, one Savior. Oh. We talk about habitual sin. We say, well, you're not habitually sinning, are you? One sin, and it took one Savior. We don't see sin the way God sees it. We will brush it off. We'll walk by it. But God, when he looks at sin, he looks at it through different eyes. Oh, Tamasatalamosia. Now I've got to hurry. Men have tried their best. They have tried their best. I mentioned Samson. He was strong, but he couldn't resist it. Solomon was wise, but he couldn't conquer it. Zacchaeus was rich, but he couldn't purchase it. There were noble men. Men, there were governors and kings, high dignitaries, but their positions could not qualify them for it. It could not prevent them from sin. And we find that mighty men of war like David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, he could not conquer sin. Oh. Faithful men like Abraham, he couldn't control it. He couldn't conquer it. Holy men, as I mentioned, like Isaiah. Weeping men like Jeremiah, who mourned.
He cannot conquer it. Oh, God. And men like Daniel with revelations and dreams and visions, he could not conquer it. For he expresses in his own writing, he says, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. Say he was repenting for the nation. I'm telling you, he included himself in the number. He realized his inadequacies. Oh, God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A sinner comes to the altar, and a sinner prays. In whatever form they are, whatever they're wearing, whatever they look like, when God puts his blood on them, they are holy. They are holy. You cannot argue with me. The blood is a result of the remission of sins. Sin prevents men from being holy. And it's the blood of Jesus. We may look at them and say, they don't look holy. We measure men by their appearance. God measures men by their heart. I know I'm going against the grain, but I'm talking about what the Bible says. Our appearance is not the source of holiness. It is the product of holiness. Our source of holiness is the blood. A man, it don't matter how he looks, it don't matter how he smells, when he gets washed, he is a holy, holy, holy man. He's holy with his long hair. He's holy if he's got earrings in his ears. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, he may produce some manifestations later. But in his state, God has, by the blood, washed him and made him whole. My appearance doesn't make me holy. My faithfulness does not make me holy. My worship does not make me holy. My tithes do not make me holy. There's one thing and one thing alone that makes me holy. I may do all these as a result of being holy, but I am holy outside, amen, of these areas because the blood of Jesus is something that perfects us. It is something that cleanses us from every sin. If you get clean from every sin, are you not holy? I fear for myself as well as we all. And sometimes we make inaccurate judgments and we conflict the program of God and we prevent the kingdom of God from producing what is really essential. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, yeah, you've done this. All your appearances, you're as white as sepulchers. He says, but you've omitted judgment and mercy and faith. And these are weightier than any of the other things that you're doing. We place so much emphasis on the externals, which are important, but they are products. They are not the origin, and they are not the source of our holiness. I am holy and holy alone because the blood of Jesus has made me holy. Amen. I cannot glory in any of my abilities, my talents, my skills, anything I may demonstrate. I am holy because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away every sin. I'm sorry, Brother Garrett. Let me quit. Time's getting away. Time's been away. The conquest of sin is so great. There was no one excluding none. There was no one but one who could take away sin. The law could demand justice and judgment. It could demand our death. It could demand repayment of what has been stolen. Amen. Or things that have been transgressed against. But only the blood could take away my sin. Oh, God. I stand before you. Amen. If I'm holy in any of the least, it is only because of Christ's blood. Amen. It takes precedence. It takes preeminence. It is above and beyond what man's intuitive or his integrity or his ability to reason, to logic. The blood of Jesus Christ. We should exalt and extol him for the precious gift, the offering, the sacrifice, and the shed blood of him who was holy, who was without sin, who was made sin, who was imputed with our sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Stand with us. I'll quit. Jane, if you would, I want to do a little bit of that nothing but the blood. Oh, God. Amen. I thought I'd be through in 30 minutes. Amen. I thought wrong. Did you know in Romans 5, here it is. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. He said, it's light, but it's not a light. It's light, but it's not a light. He does this twice. Notice, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. He wanted to compare, but he couldn't really make up. Because salvation is not the opposite of sin, it's the opponent of sin. To be opposite is to stand on the other side. The devil is not the opposite of God. He's the opponent of God. He does not have equal power on the other sky, on the as far as the equilibrium is concerned. He's the opponent of God. Light is not necessarily the opposite of darkness. It's the opponent of darkness. Because light is greater. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Adam sinned, sacrifice had to be made. Here's where we fail. We point our finger at Adam and Eve. And we say, Adam and Eve. We toil, Adam and Eve. We fall, Adam and Eve. Not as the offense, so also as the free gift. They that are in Adam, by one man's disobedience, many became sinners. But by the obedience of one, many became righteous. I had no choice. I was a sinner. But I do have a choice to be righteous. I had no choice. I am charged with sin. But I have a choice to be holy. Woo! Sin came without my asking. You had to teach a child how to do wrong. He has to choose right. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. What Adam did was against us. What Jesus did was for us. What Adam did against us, Jesus did more for us than Adam did against us. If he did not, then Adam is equal to Jesus. But when Jesus died on the cross, he undid what Adam did, and he gave us more than what man had originally. Because Jesus is greater than Adam.
not as the offense, so also is the free gift.
You're going to say, it's just my nature. It's Adam. It's just our family. Why don't we say, I can't help myself, it's Jesus. I can't help myself, it's Jesus. Why don't we focus on the right thing? We focus on the negative. He's greater. Salvation is greater than sin. It's not equal to sin. It is greater. For sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. Sin against us, but salvation for us. Adam done us in, but Jesus done us up. Oh, hallelujah. Nothing but the blood of Jesus this morning. The reason I shout, it's not Adam, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The reason I shout, it's not my standard, but it's Jesus.